Man, a lot of times when you're reading the Bible and you read these characters in the Bible, you kind of disconnect, or you don't realize, or you don't put together that, you know, most of the people in the Bible were just like you, just like me. They faced the exact same kind of situations in the same kind of circumstances. That life was life, and it was no different then. Now we have more technology and we have easier ways of doing things than they had, but the truth is they were just people. And so when we're reading through the Bibles and you see how these great fathers of faith or these amazing people did these things, we seem to disconnect at times that, you know, they really a lot like us. They felt, thought, acted, and believed the same way we do. And, you know, what they did, we can do as well. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my life is extremely busy. From the minute I open my eyes in the morning, it's like the world's spinning faster then my feet can run. It's like I open my eyes, they hit the floor, and I'm playing catch up from the minute I get my first conscious thought going on. We're running all day long, and until the end of the day when my head finally hits the pillow at night and I try to get my thoughts to calm down slow enough or long enough to be able to fall asleep, it's like I miss 90% of the things that's been going on. And the truth is, that is just life. Life is busy. Life is stressful. Life is tough. And you say, well, Cricket, why is that so? Because the enemy knows if he can keep us worn out, if he can keep you exhausted and so consumed in what's going on, what happens is the Bible says, actually, in Daniel chapter 7, it says that the spirit of Antichrist, it says his plans is to wear the saints out, for them to miss their times and their seasons. And if you know that being the tactic of the enemy, the reason why your life is so chaotic and the reason why your life is so busy and the reason why everything is so tough and hard and you're running so fast, you understand, is him trying to stop what God's trying to do in your life. So I don't know about your situation or your circumstances. I'm connected with a lot more of the Eldorado campus people, and I know what their situations are. But the truth is, there's never enough time in the day. There's never enough energy to accomplish all that we need to accomplish. And most of the time, we feel like we're running behind the clock, or we're just too tired and exhausted to do anything more than what we can do. And I don't believe that's the plan that God has for us. And so I'm going to jump right in reading a scripture here. And then I want to share with you what I believe the Lord has for somebody in here today. And it's simply this: there is a better way. We're going to jump right into John chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now here we got Jesus about to embark on a journey. The Bible in one translation actually says this: Jesus began a journey. And then check out what he did next. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. So one translation says Jesus was about to embark on a journey, but before he could go on that journey, it says he needed to go into Samaria. Now that's a unique phrase there to me, because he obviously had something to do. He obviously had somewhere to be. He was on his way to do what was actually the greatest act, the whole purpose and the reason he was there. He was beginning the journey toward the cross. He was beginning the journey toward the triumphant entry and to do what he had actually been born here to do. But it says before he could start and get into this great destiny that he was here to do, it says there was something that he needed to do. And that caught me odd just for a minute. All right, so he's got all this, he knows what's going on, and he knew beforehand that how important it was going to be and how taxing it was going to be on him. But before he could do it, the Bible says here, it says he needed to go to Samaria. That's very important to me. When I saw it, I thought, wow, what could be so important that you're willing to put off your destiny for? What could be so important that you were willing to take a minute and stop and say, you know what, I'm here to go to the cross, but before I can, this has to be done. And it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, however you want to pronounce that, it's fine with me, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Therefore, being weary from his journey, he sat thus by the well. Now this is very important, this frame here, because you understand, he was on his way to do a journey. He was going to do his greatest destiny. He was going after his greatest life's mission. But before he could start what he had came to do, the Bible says he had to do something first. So I don't know about you guys, but it's like, I know what I got to do every day, but most of the days before I can even go do what I got to do, there's something I need to do first, because it's going to affect everything else that I got going on and everything else that we'll do. It's like, I've always got a needed to do before I started doing it. Just like being here this morning, I needed to send a video into the El Dorado campus, and we still hadn't got it done. So as soon as this service over, we'll get around and send a video to the El Dorado campus, because we didn't know we were going to be out of there today. So there were some things. There's always a needed. But what's the thing about this needed thing with Jesus was this. Jesus, this needed was more important than any other needed thing right then. So he stopped everything. And the Bible says here, it says that it was so important and it was so needed that it exhausted him and wore him out just to get to be able to do this thing before he needed to go do his important thing. It says, because when he got to, he needed to go to Samaria. So when he was going to Samaria, just the journey to Samaria, just the sidetrack, just the out of the way trip wore him out. Because it says he was weary and exhausted when he got there. So weary and exhausted that when he got there, he had to sit down, the Bible says, and catch his breath, basically. So this was obviously a very important task that was on his plate, or he needed, and no one else really understood why it was so important, because the disciples even questioned, why are we going that way? Why are you got to go do this? You know, aren't we supposed to be here? But Jesus needed to, and it was so important to him that he was willing to let it wear him out before he even got started on what he needed to do, because this is how important this issue was. And then it says this. It says, it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is very deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than the fathers Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it for himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of spring, a fountain of water springing up with everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Now come here and draw. Nor come here and draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now have is not your husband. And in that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. And we know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now, when the true worshipers will come to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a worship to him, is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak am him. Now, I've heard this message and this story preached probably a million times in my lifetime, it seems like. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Reading through this story is one of those that you just kind of read through and glance through because it has. It's one of the most powerful and impacting messages in the entire life of Jesus to me. I've heard it preached many ways, and you know, I can't say that those ways are wrong, but I want to take a look at it differently today than I have before, because a couple weeks ago I was reading this and the Lord just really spoke to me in a different manner on it. When I've heard this message preached before in this story, I've heard the message of a woman who is living in sin. And the reason why Jesus showed up that well that day was to give her an understanding that Jesus had come to save the sinner. And no matter what mistakes she has made, no matter what lifestyle she'd been living, if she would only accept Jesus and allow Jesus in her life, those sins would be forgiven and her life would be changed. And, you know, I believe that's a truth in this story. I believe that, you know, when Jesus showed up at that well that day, no one wanted to talk to her. The Bible actually says she was there at the sixth hour. And in tradition or in custom, when ladies got up in the morning, they would go to the well there and they would gather the water they needed that day for cooking, cleaning, and for whatever necessities around the house they needed. But they would do it in the morning because the wells in the cities became what they would say the water fountain at work, where people would gather and gossip and gather and talk and find out what's going on in this life and what's going on in that life. And so some people, I have heard it preached, because of her lifestyle and because of the decisions she's made, she didn't go when everybody else was there. She waited till the sixth hour, which is looked at in our time frame as about lunch, the hottest time of the day. And so I've heard it said that she went to the well because she didn't want to be the topic of conversation. She didn't go when everybody else went because of her lifestyles and because of her decisions. She went when no one else was there because she knew everybody else was there talking about her. But Jesus was willing to go there when she was there to let her know, hey, you may have had this in your life, but if you know who I am, then you can change your life. And I believe that message is true. And I'm so glad that's the message of Jesus. I've also heard this message preached this way, that it was the reason why Jesus went to the well was to deal with and address directly prejudice and racism. Because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, Samaritans didn't talk to Jews. There was a generational racism thing there, that where, you know, the Jews thought they were somebody and the Samaritans thought they were nobody. And so they didn't communicate with each other. And so when they would come into contact, the Jews would not even look at or spit at or even glance their way because they were so far beneath them. And the Samaritans had such a beat down personality or beat down countenance of themselves, they accepted that. And so they would stay away from Jews, or they would try to not be involved in it. And so I've heard this message preached that when Jesus showed up at that well, what he was showing up telling people was this: you know what? This may have been an issue in the past, but racism and prejudice is not the will and the heart of God. And he showed up there to prove everybody that that was not the way it was going to be. And there's going to be a day that it didn't matter if you were Jew or Samaritan. You're going to be able to worship equally, and because God made you equally. And I believe that message is true in that story too. And I'm so glad that Jesus challenges racism and prejudice. But reading this scripture and reading this story, what I see here is I see a lady just like you and me who is living life doing the very best she can do. Here I see a lady that, you know, if you look in traditions and times of those days, you see a lady that was raised in a town that gotten into a marriage, obviously at a young age, because at her age here, she'd done been through five marriages, and now she's in a relationship that, you know, it's not into marriage, and I don't know why that relationship's not into marriage. I don't know if that relationship was not into marriage because, one, the guy was just a deadbeat guy, and she just, you know, was longing for a relationship, so she was just in that one for that, or I don't know if he had relationship commitment issues. I don't know. I just believe this. I believe when I read this story, I see a lady that has been living life, and she's been living life to the best of her ability. After being through five marriages in those days and going through what she had, I believe she had children, because in those days that was part of life. Very few ladies, unless they were barren, did they not have children. Her being married five times, it doesn't say she had children, but I'm going to tell you what I believe about the situation. I believe, I see when I read this story, I see a single mother. I see a single mother doing everything she can do, getting up every day, doing everything she can do. I don't know about you guys, but my life is very chaotic, and I'm not a single dad. I have two children, but I also have a wife that helps me, and my days usually start about 5:45 when our alarms go off. I wake up, my feet hit the ground, and when my feet hit the ground, we're running 90 miles an hour. I'm trying to get dressed. Jennifer's trying to get dressed. We're trying to get ourselves ready. Then I move into the kitchen. When I move into the kitchen, I start trying to get breakfast ready. And Jennifer moves into getting the girls' clothes ready. And then we try to get the girls up. When we wake the girls up, we try to get them dressed. After about 20 minutes of fighting with them about getting up and getting them dressed, we finally get their clothes on. Jennifer starts working on their hair. I start plating the food. When the kids get to the table, we have to start trying to force feed them because they're still too sleepy or they want to watch TV till they get to the car. When we do get into the car, we get halfway to school. We get halfway to school and we realize that we either left the permission slip that one of them needed to get to the field trip that day on the bar, or we left their lunchbox in the lunch in the refrigerator, or we move on to the shoes that we might have got mismatched, or there's always an issue getting there. When we finally get to school, we usually run into school 3 or 4 minutes before the bell rings. We get them into their class, and praise God, by the grace of God, we've not been late one day this year. We've been in school 3 weeks. We've not been late one day. And then when we finally get the girls to school, there's already five people or five places I should have already been to or already done. And so we get to moving through our day, and we're trying to hit each one of those going at the same time. We're trying to get a house remodeled that we bought, and we're trying to get moved into. So I'm trying to carry work and do our house and try to get the things ordered that we need to get. And the oddest things usually always happen, things that I never plan or never expect. Like, for example, we were driving the other day after we dropped the girls off from school. We had 7 boxes of tile in the back of our SUV. And little known to me, we went over a bump. When we went over a bump, those boxes of tiles bounce. When they bounce, the car completely shut off. It's like instantly it died. And I was like, what in the world? So crank, 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 crank. Nothing. It just wouldn't crank. And so we ended up getting out of the car. We start walking down the side of the street. I'm on the phone trying to get a mechanic, trying to figure out what it is. Long story short, how to find out what took place in that place. When them boxes of towels bounce, there is a emergency fuel shutoff on the back of the new SUVs. And so if it takes a rear end hit, the gas tanks automatically shut off. And there is a little button. If you open up the side panel of your back trunk space, there's a little red button. You touch that red button and it turns everything back on. Your car will crank back up. But they didn't tell us that when we got this SUV. So after we talk to mechanics and we do everything we can do to try to get this SUV going, now putting us another 2 hours back and 2 hours behind the day, we're now running to the next place. And then it continues at that rate and at that pace until we usually lay our head on the pillow at night. We're trying to work on our computers or get whatever we need to at night until I fall asleep. And then about 5 o'clock, my mind starts racing. I'm usually awake before the alarm goes back off at 5:45, and I'm already behind the next morning. I don't know if your lives look at anything like that, but that seems to be the pace of every single day in our life. And I have a wife that helps me do all this. When I read this story, I see a mother. I don't see somebody that was dodging the well time when everybody else is there. What I see is a mother, a lady that's been married 5 times, that's got her hands full of life. She probably has kids at home doing everything she can do to get them off to school or get them doing whatever they need to do and get their day going. I don't believe she didn't go there by choice. I believe she got there because she was late. I believe she was keeping all these balls in the air to the best of her ability, doing everything she could do, living life at the best ability she had. And the truth is, she was doing a good job. She was still existing and still surviving, and she was still taking care of the needs that she had in life. I see here that says, you know, when she went to the well, she went to the well because she was thirsty. Why was she thirsty? Because the truth is, you've got to have certain things in life to live. And if you don't have a human nature, you got to have food, water, shelter. Those are the essentials of life. She got up to that well that day. She got up that morning trying to take care of her life. I see her juggling all these balls, trying to keep all these balls in there. Spirit all at the same time. And the truth of the matter is she may drop one or two, but she was obviously good enough to reach down and pick them back up and keep them in the air. And I believe she got to the well 6 hours late, not because she was worried about what people think, because I got to be honest with you. When you're living in the heat of life and there's so much on you and you don't care what other people think. You just got to get the bills paid. You've got to keep the lights on. You've got to keep the gas in the car. You've got to get the kids in school. You've got to do it. I don't think she cared anything about what people thought. I think what she was doing the best of her ability. I believe she was getting up and she knew that at some point today, my kids are going to be thirsty. At some point today, my kids are going to be hungry. At some point today, I'm going to have to clean this house. At some point today, I'm going to have to. And so she, after she got everything she needed to get done right then she found her way to the well. I know she was a prepared person because the Bible says she brought a pot. It's not like she just showed up to the well without one, because when she looked at Jesus and talked to Jesus about it, and he said, you know, if you'd asked me for a drink, she said, what are you talking about? You didn't even bring your own pot. How could you give me a drink? I believe she was doing everything she could do. And I believe she was doing it good. I believe she was doing it well. The thing about it is this, though. While she was doing it, because she was doing it, there were certain times in her lives that she met a breakdown. She hit a spot where it collapsed and broke. I can see that when he says, you weren't married. You're right not to say you're married. You were married 5 times. That tells me this. As good of a ball juggler as she was, as good at keeping everything in the air together and holding everything together in her own ability as she could, she still, at certain points, came to a spot where there was a major break in her life. And it shows up in the area of marriages in her life. Because the first, I don't know what happened in the first marriage, but I know this, whatever it was, however she was trying to keep life together, it came to a point, there was a breaking point, and it broke. I don't know if it was hurt. I don't know if it was failure. I don't know what part of the marriage, but I know this, there was a collapse there when the first marriage ended. I believe this, like most of us do. When that collapse and that thing happened, she picked everything back up in life and gathered everything back up together the best of her ability. She tried to move on to the next level of life, and she got into another relationship. She was keeping all the balls in the air, all the things together, holding her life together, and then boom, hit another crash. And so we can see at least 5 times in her life that she did not have the ability to keep it all together. Now, I'm not knocking her by any means. I'm telling you, this lady was a powerful, obviously very strong lady, because to be able to pick yourself up and dust yourself off 5 times in life, as big issues as she was dealing with, is pretty commendable to me. I mean, I know this. In my life, I've hit hard things, and when I would collapse, I wouldn't feel like I could pick myself up at all. But this lady kept picking herself up and kept picking herself up, kept picking herself up. And the thing about it was, she was holding her life together and doing a decent job of it, because she was still keeping the house going. She was still keeping the needs met. But the thing about it was not enough. I can just picture her in my mind, how tired she probably was on certain days, and how exhausted she was on certain days, and how physically just drained and emotionally drained, having to carry all this responsibility and keep all these balls in the air all the time, just trying to make it. And then this is where I think the need it came into. She was getting through life. She was surviving through ups and through downs and through brokenness and through pain. And she was doing what she needed to do in a very busy and stressful and hard situation. But then Jesus said, I need to go there. I need to go there, and I need to get involved. He had a lot going on too. He could have went in a lot of different directions and done a lot of different things. But he told his disciples, I need to go there. What was it that was so important that the Savior of the world needed to take a few minutes? And check out what it said about Jesus. It said that when he got there, he didn't get there on time. Now, how many of you guys have heard the saying, you know, Jesus said, you don't have to worry about God. He's never going to be early, and he's never going to be late. He's going to be right on time. This story puts that idea to rest. It just blows out of the water. Because when did Jesus show up there? The Bible says he showed up there early enough to be able to have a seat, get rested, and prepare himself for what he needed to do before she ever arrived. I'm here to tell you this. What she was going through was important enough for Jesus to stop everything And it wasn't just important enough for him to stop everything. It was a need in his life, more important than anything else he could be doing that day. He was going to get himself involved into her situation because he saw and he knew that she was trying to do everything she could do. She was holding it together the best she could hold it together. She was doing it, and yet she was surviving, but yet it was hard. And he was going to show up that day and simply tell her, there is a better way to do this. There is a better way for you to get through your life. There is a better way for you to face what you're going through. It is not the will of God that you have to struggle this way. It is not the will of God for you to have to fight this way. It is not the will of God for the stresses and the things that you're carrying to be so heavy on you that it causes you to come to a breaking point that you can't do it on your own. And when that ball drops and your heart gets broken or the bills don't get paid or the health scare comes in, God's here to say, it's not all on your shoulders. If you will understand, he said this. This is what Jesus says. He said, if you would have realized who is here. That is a strong statement in this story. He said, if you would have realized. See, this lady, she was so used to having to do it all on her own and doing it all her way that she was having to carry them. You know, you got to understand the thing about her need first, though, is this. She came to the well to get water. So the need she was really having that day was a life issue and a life need. Because if you do not get water, you will die. They say you can only live 3 days without water. So the need in her life was not just an ordinary need or not just a common need. The need that she showed up at that well today, that day for, was she had a life issue. Issue need. And the thing about her need was this. She was going to the best place she knew to get that need met. She was going to the place that people for years before, as a matter of fact, generations before her, came to this place to get that need met. And the thing about it was that the offer, the need, the thing that source was giving her was going to cause her to have to need more and more and more. That need was a need that was going to always have to be in her life. And she knew that, you know, generations before me had this issue, and so they would come here and deal with it this way, but yet they would always have to keep coming here. This will always be a need in my life. And when Jesus showed up there that day, he said, you know, that life issue you're dealing with, if you would understand who is here and who's willing to be involved, that life issue you're dealing with will not be a need ever again. You will never have to come back to this source. The thing about that well, they go into great detail in the story of that well. They say, this is the well of Jacob. He gave it to his kids and his kids' kids, and it fed and met a need. I don't know what your needs are. Maybe your needs in your life is a health need. And so everybody in your life before you have went to the doctor for that need to be met and that situation to be solved. Or I don't know if your job is, if yours is a money need. And so everybody in your life before and has always went to the job and had a boss or had a company that met that need and met that. I want you to know something. The thing about wells is this. Wells can dry up overnight. And the thing about this lady going to this well, for generations, yes, these wells have met this need. But there would be a day that maybe when she came to this well, as a matter of fact, the wells of Jacob in the Old Testament at one point had been filled in and they had to redig them. See, the world system and our thinking system, and when we're trying to hold all the balls in the air together, what happens is this. We have needs, and we have great needs in our lives. And if we are the ones trying to hold them all together and try to keep everything together and keep all the balls in there together, what could happen at any moment is this. The very source place that you've been going to get that need met in a blink's eye. How many of you guys remember when the paper mill in this city dried up? In one night in this city, there were families that their bills were being paid. There were families that they was keeping the roofs over their head. There were families that were here that were, you know, the paper mill was such a well that it was meeting so many needs of the families, and you know, it affected this whole community. But in one night, that well dried up. In one night, they called and made the decision to leave. What do you do? What did you do? Most of you guys were there. Perry, I know you were there. Brother Donald. I remember Brother Donald. His kids were good friends of mine in high school. And I remember that source of that need in his life in one night dried up. And he still had, you know, four kids. He still had a mortgage. He still had car payments. He still had a need. But that source dried up. I don't know what need you carry this morning, but I'm telling you, whatever need you have, there is a source that is supplying that need. And that source in your life, you may look at and see as a blessing, and that well for these people were a blessing for hundreds of years. But there came to a point that Jesus said, I need to go tell this lady this, that there is another way that need can be met. Because that need that she's depending, that source that she's been depending on, at any minute could shut down, any minute could dry up, any minute could be filled. But if she would just realize who's here and who is involved, and if she would just take the action to get her eyes off of the source that she's always depended on and ask me to become the source of her life. He said this. He said, I will come in and I will do an inner work on the inside of you. And the work that I will do on the inside of you will meet a need and create life inside of you that the external needs that you have will no longer exist. And so what do we do? How do we do that? What is it? You know, I believe that when I read this story, I find a lady dealing with life. And she's been doing a good job on her own. And Jesus showed up and said, you know what? You don't have to do it like this anymore. And I'm saying, that's good news to me. There's been things I've been having to deal with and trying to keep together and hold up. That thought it depended on me. But, you know, I look back now and it's like, you know, when she was talking to him, she did not even realize who it was she was talking to. This isn't the first time in the Bible that's happened. As a matter of fact, in Genesis, the Bible says Jacob was facing a very hard situation, a very hard circumstance. He was just trying to survive. I mean, he'd gotten himself in some messes. He was just trying to survive. The Bible says he lay down one night, put his head on a rock, went to sleep. And when he did, he had a dream and he had a vision from God about angels ascending and descending. And he said when he woke up the next morning, he said, I'm going to call this place Bethel because God was here the whole time and I did not even realize it. Telling you, that area of stress in your life, that area of concern that you're carrying, or that area of life you're trying to hold together, I'm here to tell you, God's been here the whole time. He's been waiting for you to get to a place where you can't carry it on your own anymore. And this is what he says. He said, if you would just realize, I'm right here. What you've been using for a source for so long, you don't have to use anymore. I'm willing to change and connect into you and change this thing for you to where you will never have to live in this kind of chaos or anxiety or stress or survival anymore. So how do you do that? How do we get that to say, well, like I may not be making sense this morning. We've been on this story for about 4 weeks in El Dorado. So I'm going to just jump to the highlights. Highlights is this. Number one, she needed to realize that Jesus was wanting to be involved. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even a want in his life. It was a need. It says that he needed to go there so bad. He needed to change his plans and he needed to go there. So he changed his schedule and he went there. You got to understand, Jesus has changed his schedule to be involved in your life. Maybe your need is for a relationship. Maybe your need is for a friend. Maybe your need is in financial area. Maybe your need is in the health. Jesus has been there the whole time. But just because Jesus is there does not mean Jesus has the permission or the ability to do what he needs to do. Because, see, the Bible says, if you would have asked me. He said, if you would have asked me. In other words, he could have held her down. We think, you know, God, if you'll just do it. He could have held her down and poured that water in her mouth, but that's not how God works. He said, if you would have just asked me, in other words, if you would have given me a chance, if you would have took just a second, and like Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. If you would have just looked at Him and said, God, I know you're here. I know you're involved. I know your heart is to want to be involved in this. Please help me. God will begin to disconnect where your source has always been, and He will begin to connect into your need and meet that need as Him being your source. Next thing we got to do is not just understand that God wants to be involved. We have to expect God to show up. A lot of times we don't expect God to be there. We start going through these things and it seems like God ran 1,000,000 miles from us instead of 1,000,000 miles to us. So what do we do? You've got to understand. You've got to expect Him to be there. You say, agree? How do I do that? The best way to expect God to be there is be where you know God is. You know, it's amazing to me when people start going through things, how they pull out of church or they pull out of small groups. They pull out of things that, you know, where God could actually connect into them. The Bible says that God's in certain places. He's everywhere, but there are certain places that He's more prevalent. His presence is more tangible in. One of them is in church. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in the midst of them, there He is. You know, you've got to expect God to do something. So you've got to start positioning yourselves for God to have the opportunity. Another one is that the Bible says that He's in praise. God inhabits the praises of His people. Create an atmosphere. Create an atmosphere. See, God works in positive atmospheres. He's attracted to positive atmospheres. He looks for atmospheres that He can come and dwell in and feel. And so maybe you don't have any atmosphere other than church that God can feel, then you need to create those atmospheres. You need to start in your car playing praise and worship. You need to start creating atmospheres that God can feel. The next place God is guaranteed to be at is in His Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Reading His Word gives God an opportunity to connect into your need. Next place is quiet time. We've been taught for years to quit daydreaming. Don't daydream, don't daydream. As kids, you know, you sit in class, you get in trouble, you get detention for daydreaming. Well, I don't call it daydreaming anymore. I call it pray dreaming. And I'm telling you, a lot of times, we just don't take 5 minutes to pray dream anymore. And that's just sitting quiet. And you begin to imagine or picture how God could change your situation. You just begin to give Him a minute to speak into your life. And things will begin to change. Another way is to journal. Now, number three is this. Number one is understand that God wants to be involved. Number two, expect God to show up. Number three is this. Let Him know the source of your need. And that doesn't come easily. It takes time. What I mean by that is this. Right today, I may be short on my light bill, so I think that's the need. God, please help me make this light bill. When the truth of the matter is, the need is a lot deeper than that. And the only way you can get to a source of a need, even if you go to a psychiatrist or a therapist, you sit and they start talking to you and they say, well, what's going on in your life? You start saying, they don't take the first thing you say as the source problem. They let you talk and they let you talk and they let you talk. And the truth of the matter is you eventually talk yourself to the bottom of that well and you'll find the source. The Bible says, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. You've got to start talking your source to God. Because when you ask Him to meet your needs, the Bible said, like I said, if you would have asked me, I would have gave you. God wants to meet those needs. Most of the time, we don't really know what our needs are because we're so concerned about what's happening right now. We don't really know the issues. The old saying is this, you teach a man to fish, or you give a man a fish, he'll be hungry. The next day, you teach a man to fish. God's wanting to teach you how to change it, and He's willing to do that if we just have. Number four is this. You ask Him for what He has. Because He has the real answer and the solution. Number five. You plug in to the source. See now, when she went to that well, she understood there was going to be a process of hooking her pot to the rope and lowering that pot down to the water. And when that pot hit that water, she understood, I'll pull that pot back up. And this need will be met. Same process works with God. And God let us know the secret in that when he that conversation began to go on. This is what he said. He said, if you ask me, I'll give you a drink of living water. And then the conversation moved from water into a spirit. The water being the physical representation of the source of need. The conversation used another W word that represented the spiritual need. It went from water to worship. Now, in the series of messages we're in Eldorado, we're already on another story. And the story we're on in Eldorado is when Mary and Martha were at Lazarus' house and Jesus was there. Because, see, what happens is this. She came to that well that day with this need, this life need. And she thought the water was the solution. That's the worldly solution to thirst. And she was doing the best she could do, and so she was doing it through a worldly way. Was there anything wrong with that? No. It was going to take that to keep living. And I'm telling you, I've learned this. People don't sin because they want to. People sin because they think they have to. I've never met an alcoholic that said, man, I just love drinking. I've met many 20 and 30 year alcoholics that say, I'd do anything to quit drinking. But the thing about it is, because see that worldly situation, that worldly act at one point was the only act they had to meet that need that they were carrying, that now that's the only act that they have that can meet that need. But that's not, Jesus showed up and said, that's not the right need. I've met many drug addicts. Many people that have been in bondage of addiction for years. And every one of them will tell you, man, I want to quit. But as soon as they get back in that situation, there they go right back that way. Why? Because that is a worldly... I'm telling you, I've learned this. People don't sin because they want to. People sin because they think that's the only solution to what they're going through. The only escape, the only break, the only source that they have to get out from under the stress that they're under. That Jesus showed up there that day and said this, there is a better way. And just like every drink, and just like every relationship, and just like every dollar, and just like every drug or every high, that you will, as soon as it's over or spent or done, you're going to need another. Jesus said, this source that I have, you will not have this problem again. The source that you, if you can just plug into it. See, and we don't get time to get into it, but all of us are like power tools. The other day in Eldorado, we had all these different power tools put across the stage. And all these power tools did such amazing different things. And all of them were so cool and did such great things. And only like one saw would only cut certain things, but none of the other tools would do. And see, we're built with unique identities to be able to do certain things that no one else can do. The problem with every one of those power tools on that stage was they were nothing more than a boat anchor unless you plugged them into the power plug. And see, Jesus in this story told us this. He said, there is a source that you can tap into that won't leave you hurting, won't leave you thirsty, won't leave you hungry, won't leave you wanting more, won't leave you chasing the next higher, won't leave you brokenhearted out of the next relationship. There is a source here that you can get involved, that if you would just ask, if you would just recognize. So he said, if you knew who you were talking to, if you would just recognize that this source is available, everything in your life can change, and that rat race you're running on can stop. But see, the problem is we take our power cords off of our lives and we plug them into different things. We plugged them into a plant. We plugged them into a bucket of water. We plugged them in. And none of them. They were all just bad. The very thing that's been holding you back in life is this very thing. That stress that you're carrying, God's wanting you to plug into the right source. And when you plug it into the source and the adapter that it was made to plug into, then it has a way of being able to release the power from that source into you. And Jesus said this, it was through worship. Because this is what he said. He said, there'll be a day that one day you'll worship in his spirit and in truth. Well, what is spirit? Spirit is this. We are a spirit. We have a mind and we live in a body. We have mind, will, and emotion. We live in a body. And the thing about it is a lot of times we don't plug into that source because our body don't want to do it. We're tired. We're exhausted. We don't like that song. We don't feel that way. I'm telling you, if it's got to come through your body, it's not worship. If you, in your mind, if you, you don't feel that way, you don't get the goosebumps, you don't get the emotions, you don't tap into it because it's a feeling you're looking for. The source doesn't come from the way you feel, the way you, the energy you get. The source has to come from the Spirit. And the truth of the matter is your spirit is always thirsty, wanting to plug into worship. Now, like I said, we went into the other story in Eldorado now, where it was Lazarus, it was Mary, and it was Martha. And these are the three issues and the three people, because that story goes into worship too. These are the three things that usually people fall into when they're trying to connect to Jesus. In the story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the Bible says this: Martha was busy working, trying to prepare the meal. A lot of times we try to connect into the source through service. We try to serve God harder. We serve the Lord more. You've heard it said, you got to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, glad. And Martha was doing that. But what too much service will do will make you bitter. That's why she was complaining about everybody in the house. Service builds calluses, makes you unsensitive to the things of God. Then there was Lazarus. The Bible says Lazarus was sitting at the table. Why was he sitting at the table? It's because he had a relationship with Jesus. Matter of fact, when it goes into Lazarus, it says that he was Jesus' friend. And Jesus, when Jesus Lazarus died, Jesus cried. He was that close of a friend. Lazarus had a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you what a relationship with Jesus will do. Relationship with Jesus will open up a door for you to for God to do miracles in your life. That's what happened with Lazarus. But see, Mary, the Bible says that day, came down and she knelt and she broke the box and poured the oil. And then Martha was like, tell her to get up and serve. I'm sure Lazarus was saying, hey, quit messing with him. I'm trying to connect here. But Jesus said, this thing that she's doing is so important that every time the gospel's preached anywhere in the world, she will be mentioned. In other words, it was the source of what it's all about. And it comes down to worship. We don't have time to go into all the rest, but this is what I'm going to leave you with. We're 4 minutes over and you still got communion. There is a better way. Jesus is available. He showed up. He didn't get there late. He's not going to get, he didn't show up on time. He's there early. He's been waiting. He's been with you while you've been going through this thing the whole time. If you'll just connect into him, you say, well, Cricket, how do I connect into him? You connect him into worship. Worship must become a part of your life on a daily basis, because I'm telling you, there'll be days in your life, if you don't learn to be a worshiper, if you don't learn to do it, then what'll happen is you'll hit places where you can't carry all the balls at one time. You're going to have a break, just like the girl did before. Five marriages later, she had a chance to really plug into the real source. You don't have to wait five marriages later. You can do it today. You can understand, I must become a worshiper. I connect into worship. You say, well, what is worship? Worship is this. There's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is, I praise God because I have a pair of shoes on my feet. I praise God because I live in a house. I praise God because I got food on the table. Worship is, I will praise you if I don't. If I don't got shoes on my feet, I will still worship you. If I don't have food on my table, I will still worship you. That's worship. And when you get there, it connects into such a source that every form of life, you will never be thirsty again. So we're going to end this way. We're about to take an act of worship. Worship can be any act that you do to get closer to God for no reason except that He's God. We're about to take communion. Our ushers are passing out the communion elements right now. We don't got time to get into everything that we got into. I just get to be with you guys today. But we're going to close in an act of worship. I'm here to tell you, if you would just recognize that God's been here the whole time. If you would just recognize that when your feet hit the floor yesterday and the world was so chaotic and the family was falling apart in every direction and you were dealing with everything you could deal with, and you were, if you could just recognize that Jesus was there the whole time. Instead of you trying to hold them balls together, you can just lay them down. The word worship actually means to kneel, to lay prostrate, through the Hebrew. And then the Greek word of worship means this: to stand in awe for no reason except for who He is. 5 minutes a day of worship can put enough power in you to change everything for you. It's an inward work that does an outward thing. He said, if you'd ask me for a drink, I'll put a living water in you. So we're going to take this two elements right here. We're going to take communion, and we're going to treat it as an act of worship. And what's going to happen as you do this is like you plug in your cord into an outlet that will change everything in your life. We're going to simply do this. Father God, your word says that you gave your son Jesus for me. And Jesus, we take this bread in representative of your body that was broken for us. God, I ask that you would put an awareness on every single person in here this morning that you are here. You are willing. You are able. You are available, and your desire is to be involved in their circumstance and their situation. You've been waiting at this well all day long for us just to get here. And God, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you for breaking yourself for me as I take your body. Lord, I take your blood. And I thank you, Lord, that it was shed for me. Look at me real quick. I got to do this. If you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, I don't know how this source you're wanting to tap into, I have no idea. You got to understand, first of all, that you know, American plugs don't work in England. They don't work there. Why? Because they weren't designed to fit in the side. They have a different outlet. And I'm telling you, if you're not saved this morning, you're going to have to hold your world together, all your balls in the air on your own. God can't do anything to help you. But if you would simply change your source, that's simply ask Jesus to become. We had three people saved last Wednesday, or last Sunday morning in El Dorado, that had never given their heart to the Lord. I was shocked. They've been in church with us for 6 months. They'd never given their heart to the Lord. But they realized they can't do it on their own anymore. But hey, you can't get power from something that you don't fit in or you don't belong to. If you're from another country, you don't belong into this source of power. But there's a you can change the plug. It is simply by asking Jesus to become Lord of your life. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, as every head bowed, every eye closed, would you simply say, Cricket, I need God to be my source. I need Him to be my Lord. Would you simply raise your hand? If you're here this morning, just simply raise your hand. You can put it down. We've had about 8 hands raised. Let's pray, everybody, and say, Dear Father, I ask you to become source of my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I believe Jesus died. I believe He rose again. And today I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, God, that I disengage from everything that has met every need before. And I put my dependence on you to meet every need in my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Father God, we take this blood that was shed for us, that's forgiveness. And we worship you, Lord, by allowing it to work in our lives as we take it together.